As we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we are conscious of the fact that Ephesians was written, obviously authored by the Holy Spirit of God, handwritten by the Apostle Paul, addressed to the church. Yes. And therefore, Ephesians is probably a handbook for every church, including the Ephesus church or the church at Ephesus. And our church, the Falcon Baptist Church, can draw from it. We get to Ephesians chapter 6, and he says, finally, meaning I'm wrapping this thing up, and I'd like to make sure you don't miss something. And as he does that, then he talks about a subject which is referred to as spiritual warfare. So, did you think about spiritual warfare this morning? Anybody? Let me encourage you that in our text today, it basically says to us, the church, that every morning before you leave the safe confines of your home, you ought to think about spiritual warfare. You ought to acknowledge the reality that you're going not into a playground, but into a battleground. And if you have hopes of standing in your faith, to stand firm in what you believe, and to be a witness to a lost and dying world, you've got to put on the armor of God. And that is a conscious doing. In fact, the picture that's kind of portrayed in the word here is the idea of a bunch of guys, or soldiers anyway, girls too, I guess, gathering together and talking about their strategy. Similar to a football game, I would guess, in a huddle. And they're getting together. And after they've made their strategy, they say, let's go. And as soon as they say, let's go, everyone reaches for their armament. They make sure they get their helmet. And they slap it on. And when they slap that helmet on, everyone knows it's on. Because you don't want to wear that helmet all the time, because it would be heavy, it was uncomfortable, there's a lot of things about it that you didn't like, except for the fact that when you're in warfare, it's going to protect you. And it's intimate. There's no way that an arrow is going to go into your metal helmet. It's going to deflect, so you're going to be protected. But it's that moment, we're talking about, is that moment where we say, let's go! And everyone grabs the most important thing to them. Their helmet, their shield, and they say, we're off. Now, if you didn't do that this morning, I believe you're probably in the majority. But Paul is urging the church to get that mental picture every day and put on the whole armor of God. Because it's dangerous out there. And as Lehman Strauss says, we need to acknowledge that only God's weapons can batter down the bulwarks of hell. Only God's weapons. Therefore, if we go without them, we will suffer some hits. We will suffer some blows. In fact, we may suffer some defeat. And I don't like thinking about my day like that. Mondays seem to go like that, right? Monday starts with one with a phone call way too early in the morning, and then ends with a phone call way too late in the night. And we complain about Mondays. But a lot of it is what we make of it, that we weren't ready. How do we get ready? Well, I think that's what our text is about today. I might take this jacket off because it's awful hot with this other. And we're just family here anyway. And this way you can see that this is too small for me. I don't know, it's crazy ideas. Okay, what's that? Regift it. Renee's saving the receipt. Okay, great idea. Verse 13, we pick it up there in chapter 6. It says, wherefore? Wherefore? Based on everything I just said, my introduction, as well as, let's look and see what the last verse before 13 is. Let's see. Oh, that would be 12. So look at 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now our text. Wherefore, based on the fact that this is a spiritual battle, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. The armor of God. You remember we talked about that. That's the armor that comes from God. That's the name brand. The one who has conquered. He's already done it, so let's put on that. It's very similar, as you would imagine, as people are buying Nike shoes. Most teenagers who bought Nike shoes bought them because of some player in the NBA who probably wore those shoes. In fact, there's Jordans now. There's, what's that guy's name? Oh, LeBron's, right? Every different guy that could be a hero, they're buying those kind of shoes. Just happens to be that Nike makes it. And what we're saying here is get you the armor that God has already proven. Can you think of any times that God proved this armor? Think of any Old Testament characters or anybody who had the armor of God and stood? Yes. David was a great picture. It's the first picture that comes to mind, I would think. Because David and Goliath, right? And he says to Goliath, "You come with all your sword and spear, and I can't come what? In the name of the Lord." So we see the armor isn't really something physical. It's spiritual. Was it effective? Yeah. David slew the giant. And then he started chasing the rest of them. Wow. What a great story that is. Can you think of any other stories in the Old Testament where the armor of God was tested and now we know it can be trusted? What's that? Joshua. Okay. Joshua. Was strong in the Lord. Be of good courage. Be strong. Anybody else? What's that? Daniel. Excellent. Daniel. He didn't have armor. He didn't fight in a war, yet he stood for principle. And he was not eaten. That was a good thing. He was able to stand and crawl out of that lion's den. Excellent. I think Nehemiah. Don't you think of Nehemiah when Sanballat kept coming against him and trying to concoct all kinds of ways to keep him from building that wall? His calling, Nehemiah's calling, was to rebuild the wall. They kept trying to do all kinds of stuff to distract him. And he said, "I'm kind of busy here." He had his priorities straight. There was no war going on to most people looking, but I think if you asked Nehemiah, he said it was a spiritual war. And he was prayed up. He was ready for battle. I think of Stephen in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is being doing all kinds of amazing things, miracles and other things. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to him and want to prosecute him. And so Stephen goes, "Oh, great time to preach." So he starts preaching this probably most eloquent sermon in all the New Testament. He brings them back all the way through the Old Testament. And then he comes and punctuates and say, "This Jesus is the one that you crucified." And they get the point. How do I know they get the point? They pick up the stones and stone him. And while they're stoning him, Stephen, it says, looks up to heaven and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The very words of Jesus. And it says his face shone like an angel as they killed him. They stoned him to death. You say, "Well, Pastor, that doesn't sound like good armor." Oh, yes. I want to die well, don't you? Die for a reason? Standing firm on the Word of God? Not backing down? Yes, that is a good way to go. And yes, Stephen understood the armor of God. Today, it's your challenge. Will you put on the armor of God? Look with me. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." The word "take" there is the same word in verse 16 where it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." Those are both the same word. And it means simply to willfully reach out and grab it off the shelf or wherever it may go. You go and get it and you put it on. It's enthusiastic, it's willful, and it's very strategic. So, "take unto you," which is a possibility that you don't take it. You have that option. "Take unto you the whole armor of God." Again, the whole armor means not just the armor, not part of the armor, not a few pieces, but every part of it. Why? Because the enemy is looking for a weakness. And if he finds a weakness, he's going to exploit it. Take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now notice the withstand is the idea as though there's something coming at you and you will not be moved. The enemy is coming for you. I'm here to tell you. He is coming at you. The question is, will you be able to stand it? Or will you fall? Each and every day, you're in a spiritual battle, whether you recognize it or not. Each and every day, you're under attack, whether you recognize it or not. But God is noticing, and every once in a while you notice that you did not stand. You fell. You did not stand. You ran. You instead of standing and being counted for the Lord, you turned and ran away. This is our opportunity. This is our calling. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. When do we need to stand? In the evil day. When is that evil day? I hate to put it, this is the Lord's day. But when we think of this terminology, it is now. Because who is the prince of the power of the air? The devil. Who is the God of this age of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 who says He blinds the minds of unbelievers that they may not see the glorious gospel of Christ? Who would be doing that? The God of this age. Who is the God of this age? Satan. Is this an evil day? Yes. I hate to say it. But when we look at our political system and we look at our country and its back being turned on innocent babies in the womb, I say this is an evil day. Will you stand? Or do you have the proper armor? It says, will you stand in the evil day having done all to stand? Now here's something that really bothers me, and let me get it off my chest and I'll just share it and you can hopefully forgive me for this. People come and like to have counseling. And sometimes what they mean is they want to just talk about stuff. And that's okay. I'm not really good at being sympathetic. You may have noticed. I tend to be more factual and more, you know, like a man, kind of not really in touch with his feelings. But people like counseling, but sometimes all they really want to do is hash and rehash their problems and not really solve them. They don't really want to do what they need to do. But one thing they say to me sometimes in counseling that really befuddles me is they say, well, Pastor, I did everything right, but yet it turned out wrong. And then I have to ask myself the question, do I tell them or not? Because generally speaking, there's a huge gaping blind side that they've been doing something that's been poisoning that relationship. But almost every time I decide to tell them, they say, oh no, that's not true. Oh, that can't be. Oh, you don't understand. Then why did you come to me anyway? So to share. So that's what the frustrating part about counseling is. I don't mind counseling, but I really would enjoy counseling if we could all enter in and say, whatever God says, let us do it. Because that is right. Right? But here, that's what it's really saying. Having done all to stand. Have you done everything you can? Obviously, none of us has done everything. But if we focus on God's armor, then we are taking the steps He has prescribed. Let us obey what we know and leave God the rest. Yes, we should do our part. Today, many times people want to talk about grace and say as though grace says that God does everything and I can just sit back and prop my feet up. In our salvation, salvation is purely by grace. Jesus finished the work on the cross. There is no more to be done. There is no work to be done on your salvation. That has already been done. But as a believer in Christ, as you walk the Christian life, does God ask you to do anything? Well, Romans 12 is very clear. I beseech you, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is a lot of work. To give your very being to the Lord. Let me encourage you that do all that you can to stand. And here is some instruction on how you can do that. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Stand therefore. Stand what? Stand with armor on. Stand so that you might be able to stand. And then when it says having, stand having your loins. Why would he use a term like that? Well, we see it several times in the text, which means assuming that you've already equipped yourself for the battle. Why would you equip yourself for battle? Only if you believe the battle is coming. So I have really a twofold goal in my message today. Number one is to convince you the battle is coming. It's coming. Each and every day, the battle is coming. And my second goal is to do something about it. To put on the armor of God, not to try to fight it in your own strength. God has given us the equipment we need. Having your loins girded about with truth. Now, this is kind of strange language for us. And yes, we usually say that means a belt. And that's fine too. Some call it a girdle. Okay? The idea is it would be very similar to a carpenter's belt. What is a carpenter's belt for? Is it really supposed to hold up their pants? No, it doesn't do a very good job. Have you ever seen a carpenter? No, what is it for? It's to put their other stuff in it. It connects all the things that they need so that when they need something, they know where it's at. A carpenter's belt. Yeah, it's kind of similar to that. But it's the idea of to strengthen and support the body, but also to hold in place the other pieces. But it's called the girdle of truth or the belt of truth. Why would that be? Well, what it's telling me is something so important as the belt that holds everything else together, being tied to the idea of truth, means that truth is a foundational thing. It is a starting place for all the defense that you're going to have. You need to be committed to truth. There is a such thing as truth. The Bible is truth. Truth will always be in line with what is reality. The Bible is the absolute truth. The world is attacking truth today. That is their number one goal, is the world system wants to tell you that you can have a truth and I can have a truth and they can be at odds with one another and we can still have our own truth. That is so undermining of your ability to stand in the evil day. You must embrace the reality there is one truth, and that is God's truth. That is what reflects reality because God made reality. Therefore, He knows what reality is. The Bible talks about real life. Yeah, I know there's evil life and there's life on this planet that doesn't reflect what the Bible says we should do. But the truth, as God says it, is what holds everything together. And once you forfeit truth, you've lost the battle. It also is kind of talking about not only the truth that we know, but it's also talking about the truth that we practice. It has the concept of throwing off that which is not truth. What is not truth? Well, lies, deceit, compromise, changing things, manipulating the truth. We need to understand that our progress will be impeded as long as our vital parts are not covered. And that they're exposed to the enemy because our lack of truth. That we do not hold to the truth. Well, some of us don't have a belt of truth because we don't even know the truth yet. As John puts it very clearly, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free. Are you free today? Well, it's really like question, do you know the truth? Have you studied God's Word? Have you come to a place where you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ and been born again? If you can't remember a time that you trusted Christ, that you actually prayed to God and God saved my soul, I am totally dependent upon Jesus Christ to save me, then you may not be saved. Therefore, you have not been set free. You're not ready for spiritual battle. Because without the truth, you will be defeated every time. We don't want defeat. We want victory. How does it take place? Well, look, he moves on from the girdle of truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate usually covered from the neck all the way down to the waist or maybe a little bit below. It was primarily for the heart strikes. And it was a piece that could come in all kinds of different flavors. Some would wear chain link. If you had lots of money, you'd get the stuff called mail, and you'd put it on, and it looks like a chain all linked together. And it was really, really effective. A sword coming across that would just bounce off. Wouldn't cut into your flesh. But if you were maybe not so well off, you might have had one made out of leather or some kind of other material that would not be as effective against a strike. Roman soldiers would have a metal one. It was just one complete sheet of metal, which, generally speaking, was very effective, but it could be pierced by numerous blows. I like what Strauss says as he talks about the need for a breastplate of righteousness. He explains that this breastplate of righteousness is not only our position in Christ, because once we trust Jesus as Savior, we are considered before God 100% righteous. Therefore, I am protected from hell. I am never going to go to hell because I am in Christ. I have the breastplate of righteousness. I cannot be taken down when it comes to my spiritual direction and my destination. But righteousness is not just a standing, but it's a practice. Right? It is what's happening today. Am I living righteous? Well, this is what it's really talking about too. Is our righteous living. We put on righteous living and it's a protection against things. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I always fear is an IRS audit. Don't you? It's a scary thought. But the only thing that relieves me a little bit is that I know that I'm trying as much as in me is to do right. Pay my taxes. Try to keep track of everything. Try to, you know, it won't guarantee victory with the IRS. But it actually is a breastplate. It will keep me from being an easy target. Unfortunately, too many people don't live righteous lives and they're an easy target for the enemy. Because they're not protected. Righteousness, a righteous lifestyle, will protect us. Strauss says it this way, sinning saints cannot stand in the day of adversity. You get that? Sinning saints. Not a saint that sins, but saints that have gone off and began to live not like believers. He goes on to say, right living is wound proof. Therefore, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He quotes from Titus 2:12. Strauss saying, right living is wound proof. Isn't that good? So we ought to get living. It's not only good for us right now, but it's good for us when the evil day comes, when that person or the enemy strikes. Charles Erdman put it this way, one who binds himself about with a determined loyalty to the holy will and law of God is secure against the deadly thrust of the tempter. A man who is conscious of being in the wrong is usually a coward. A man who knows that he is right can withstand a multitude and enters the conflict without fear. Isn't that good? That's why. We want to be brave. We want to be bold. How do you do that? You live righteously. If you're doing wrong, then you already know you're guilty. And you're afraid. Verse 15 moves on from the breastplate and goes to the feet. Now, do you find it hard to pay attention to this armor of God thing? Because you've heard it so many times? Let me encourage you that stick with me the rest of the way. If you've already tuned out, come back now. Come back just a little bit. We want to catch the rest of this. Yes, I've seen it and heard it too a lot. But amazingly, studying back through this passage, more is there. I don't think you can exhaust it all. Let me encourage you to maybe even do a study in it, because I won't be able to cover it all today. He goes on to say, after the shield of faith, I'm sorry, after the breastplate of righteousness, in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The feet shod, the idea there is a sandal. And it has the concept of somehow a binder, a strap, even a tying on. It would be the opposite of what we see the young people today do. And they wear their tennis shoes, you know, and they inflate the shoestrings and they're just hanging all over the place. It's exactly the opposite of that. Lace up tight is what it's saying. Your feet shod, laced up and tied to where you won't have to worry about it tripping over it. And the idea of the soldier's sandal is many times what they do in order for them to stand in battle, because it could be muddy, could be icy, could be a lot of different things. They would have little bumps on the bottom of these sandals. These war sandals would not only be light so they could move, some of the more ornate ones would be more clumsy, but on the bottom there would be a grid, or it looks like maybe a whole lot of little BBs that they would put on the bottom so that it would have traction, so that when the enemy comes, the idea is that you don't slip, because once you slip and fall down, you're a goner. You're done. They will take their sword and off comes the head. It's kind of graphic. But the reality is, you want to stand in the upright position if you have any hope of making it. You've got to stand your ground. And this is the whole picture of this whole passage, is not the idea so much of movement, but ability to stand firm. Not to be moved, not to be tripped up. And it says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do we know what the gospel of peace is? What is the gospel? What's that? The Bible? Absolutely. Specifically, salvation in the Bible. That Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and on the third day, according to the Scriptures, He rose again. That all who believe in Jesus Christ can have eternal life. That's the gospel. And how do we stand in the gospel? How do we stand? Number one, we got to know it. We need to accept it for our own selves. Right? But then we need to understand it, that once we're saved, we are secure in the Lord. No one can come and say, well, you know what? You may have lost your salvation. Well, no. No, the Bible says that once God saves you, He adopts you into His family. And you can't get unadopted. That you're secure in Him. Because once you start doubting, it's a very bad thing when you're in the field of competition and you doubt. So He's saying the feet shod has the idea of standing firm, knowing who you are in the Lord. And that's a whole good study all by itself. Find out all the things that the Bible tells you about who you are once you've trusted Christ. And then not only that, it's the idea of the preparation of the gospel of peace, is that you are also now going to have beautiful feet, as Romans, is it 15:10 or 10:15, I never get it backwards, says that the beautiful feet of those who spread the gospel of peace. We ought to also be able to share it. We can stand in the gospel and we can deliver the gospel. I think it's a shame every believer that cannot explain the gospel. It's a shame. You need to know that. You are the bearers of the gospel of Christ. You not only should take it in and be saved, but you ought to be able to give an answer to the hope that you have. And tell people what the gospel is. That Jesus, God's Son, was sent. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. And shedding that blood, His perfect blood, it atones, or it takes away, it cleanses any sin. He was buried on the third day. God the Father says, I accept the payment. And He lifted Him out of the grave and bring Him back to new life. Meaning that we can have new life in Christ. We can be born again. We can be on our way to heaven simply by trusting the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Do you know that gospel? If not, then it's time to get versed in it. You need to know, because the enemy is going to say, has God really said that you could be saved only by grace through faith? And if you don't know the word, you might say, well, I don't know, maybe I need to do some work. And then you'll be all busy about trying to earn your salvation, and you can't do that. You can work hard, but you can never earn your salvation. Only Jesus Christ has done that for you. So we see the feet shod, and then it goes on to say, above all. Now that above all is, in the King James, is somebody said, well, my translation doesn't say above all. Well, okay. Let me tell you what it actually is, two little bitty three-letter words. Epipa. And the way it's put together, it means basically, in importance, this is before everything else. This is what you got to have. If you forget the other pieces, get these. He wants you to get the whole armor, but make sure you get these. Above all, take the shield of faith. The shield of faith is a great picture for us. We could talk about it for a long, long time. In the Bible, it describes God Himself as our shield. He's our shield and defender. Isn't it great? So who's going to really protect me in the battle? God is. But it goes on further as you look at this shield that's talking about there. Many times at this time in history, they would make their shields out of leather. They would make them with some metal decorations. Not decorations, some of them had purposes. And they'd have a little gadget on the side to where you could slide one shield into another shield. So that after three or four people put their shield, you'd have a wall. So that there would be protection in numbers. So God is our shield, He's our protector. But sometimes God's people can be part of the protection God provides for us. A fellowship is so important where we come together. That's why, yes, God says, forsaking not to gather yourselves together, which is the practice of some. But come together, why? To provoke one another to love and to good works, which means to overcome the evil day. And one last thing about the shield as we move on. The shield was mostly made out of leather. It had some metal parts on it. But they would take that, because it was made out of leather, and they would stick it in water before the battle. And they would put it in the water long enough for it to be saturated, but not so long to get waterlogged. Because they don't want it too heavy. Why would they put it in water? Because the enemy may shoot arrows that have fire on them. And so when it hits the wet leather, it just vanquishes it. Boom. Done. Because you don't want to burn up holding onto your shield, and you don't want the fire to make you choose between holding the shield and going without a shield. Because either one's not good. What does water usually represent in Scripture? What's that? Life, yes. Death. But most often in the New Testament, it's the water of the Word. The Word of God. It's the Bible itself. Our minds are cleansed by renewing of our minds. The washing of it. The washing of the water of the Word. God the Father is our protector. Our brothers and sisters help protect us in our fellowship. But the Word of God also is going to protect us. If we know it, if we're saturated in it, that when the darts come and the devil says that God has not said, and you say, oh yes, He has. He has said it here in this chapter, in this verse. The shield of faith gives us complete confidence because we know the person of God. And we trust in Him. We have our faith placed in Him. But we also have faith placed in our fellow Christian, fellow brother and sister. We have our faith placed in the Word of God. It says here, why do we need this shield of faith? Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see the concept there of getting behind that. But we also need it to be soaked in the Word. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and take the helmet of salvation. Now, you see that take is different than the word taking in verse 16 and wherefore take in verse 13. Different word. Totally different word. Not even linked. Not even carefully linked. Why would he all of a sudden now say take in a different way? This word take has the concept not of going off the shelf and taking something, but actually receiving a gift. When you take a gift, it's not like you had to go shopping for it, whether you had to find money for it, whether you had to earn it or anything else. It simply means someone handed it to you, very similar to the way my nice sweater they handed me. I didn't know it was coming. But all of a sudden it was thrust upon me and I received it and put it on. You love it, don't you? Oh yeah. Verse 17 says that same thing. And take the helmet of salvation. Oh, wow. So salvation is what? It's not only offered to us, it's proffered. It's basically thrust right to us. God moves us, convicts us, and draws us to Himself. And all we have to say is, yes, I'll take it. Isn't it beautiful? The helmet of salvation is not something you have to go shopping around for. All you need to do is receive it from God. God will give it to you. And you put it on the helmet. And the helmet is absolutely protecting. It will protect. There is nothing that can penetrate the helmet in the armor. Put on the helmet of salvation. Beautiful thing, knowing that we would be protected. That we would be okay inside Christ. In Him we will be saved. We understand our salvation. And he moves on because my time is gone. It says, the sword of the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is not the sword which is the Spirit. Some people get in this thing of spiritual warfare and they think that somehow what we need to do is in prayer or some way conjure up the right words to say, you know, and I denounce the demon of whatever. And I rebuke this. No. Be careful. Be careful. Your sword is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Means it came from the Spirit. The Spirit is who delivered it to us. Holy men of old who were carried along by the Spirit of God wrote the Scriptures. And now the Scriptures are given to us as a sword. It is our defense. It is our offense. We know the Word of God. This is not in somehow conjuring up special power and we're using right formulas to say things that we can beat back the world of darkness. No, this is knowing the Word of God. So that not only can we defend ourselves when the devil tries to twist the truth, and we say, no, that's not what the Bible says. It says this. But sometimes it means that we can actually pierce the darkness when there's confusion in the room. Well, I think abortion is really okay if this or that. And you say, well, wait a minute. God says life begins at conception. That in my mother's womb, God formed me. That I was a person then, that there was a soul there, even then. It must be wrong to kill a baby in the womb. That's pushing back the darkness. And I know it's scary and you don't want to come across wrong. And there's some people that you may care for that have had an abortion. And an abortion is like any other sin. It can be forgiven. But let's declare it to be sin. Let's declare it to be wrong. Push back the darkness. This is, use the Word of God. Find in the Word of God what it says about today's issues. And then declare it. And that is your sword. Let's not say, well, I'm of this party, I'm of that party. Well, both parties have problems. Serious problems. The Word of God is true. It will cut and divide perfectly right where you need it to go. That is the sword. Well, my time is gone. Look with me at my outline that I formed as an attempt to try to put it together and make it practical for us as we think of the armor of God. I believe the armor of God is a plan. I believe it is God's plan for our success, for our victory. Whether we refuse that plan or accept it, that's up to us. But it's not only a plan, but it's a practice He wants us to have. He wants us not to be a one-time thing. That one time we put on the armor and, boy, we did good. Well, that's great. But every day of our lives. And then thirdly, God's armor, or the armor of God, is protection. I don't know about you, but there are many days I feel like I need protecting. I feel like everything, that hell is throwing everything at me on that day. How can you be sure to stand? Well, make sure that you have taken up your armor. And then the fiery darts will hit and they will bounce off, or they will be extinguished at impact. The armor of God is a plan. What kind of plan? Well, I think it's a maxim or a principle. A simple principle is what a maxim is. It's a simple principle, not too hard for anyone to understand. And isn't it beautiful that God's that way? That when He gives us the armor, it's not so complicated that we have to go to some place and be fitted for it, and every day we'd have to walk into some place and get it put on. Unfortunately, there are some cults and some groups that basically say that you have to go to the pastor, you've got to go to the church this many times a week, and you have to continue to... No. God's armor is something you can do at home. It's something you can put on before you leave your house. It's a maxim. It's a simple plan. Well, what is it? It's a strategy for us to be three things that we should desire to be. And the first thing we want to be is we want to be powerful. Don't you want to be powerful? Don't you want to live a life that's empowering, not weak, and feel like you're a victim all the time? God says, no, I don't want you to be a victim. I want you to be powerful. I want you to be a warrior for me. Secondly, it's a plan for us to be poised. Poised. That's the concept in the evil day. We want to stand. I like that picture. I like that. I look around for pictures. I look for something where it looks like something is coming against him. You see, it looks like almost a wind coming. And he's doing all he can to do to stand. Because it's difficult out there, isn't it? Spiritually speaking, it's tough. So stand by your principles. Stand by what you believe. Be powerful, poised, and then prepared. We are to be prepared. It's a plan. You plan or you fail to plan, but if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Be careful with your plans. Also, secondly, the armor of God is a practice. It's a practice, and I put it down as a maximum amount. If you want the maximum amount of coverage, you want to have the maximum amount of protection against the evil one, then you need to not only put it on, but you need to practice living a life pleasing to God. Holiness, being in practice, is a defense against the evil one. A sincerity in what we, number one, pursue. What we pursue. What do we pursue? Do we pursue deception? Do we pursue power by ill-gotten ways? Or do we really want the truth? We should be truth seekers. Secondly, it's a sincerity in what we perform. What we perform. How we behave. That we are righteous. That when someone thinks about us, they probably have a little meter in their brain. And they decide in their brain, hey, that person you can depend on. Or that person, never know. One day they're one way, one day they're another. Everyone has that little meter in your brain. When I name a name, you would come up with trustworthy, not trustworthy. Or so-so. Righteous. Or, oh man, what a mess. Let us be those who perform righteously, that everyone knows that this is where we stand and we will not be moved. We live according to God's way. And thirdly, to proclaim. A sincerity in what we proclaim. That we not only say we believe in the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, but we live it. We live it because we rest in what God has accomplished, and we urge others to trust in Him, not to perform works, not to earn our approval, but to simply put their faith and trust in Christ. Not to do religious deeds, but to have a relationship with the God who's created all things. And thirdly, protection. God's armor is a protection. Any protection is a place of safety. Some places more safe than others. But with God, it is very safe. Why do I know that? Because He is the one who has provided. It is provided. It's provided. God is our shield. Isn't that great? Think about. I'm thinking of shields, and I'm thinking, if I were to make a shield, I'm 6'4", so how big do I want it? Well, I might want it, 7 foot by 5 feet, so that make sure nothing could get. Well, then I wouldn't be able to move it. Oh, rats! And so then my brain goes all, and I was trying to think of what would be the best size. And I read up and I found out they made them basically 4 feet by about 2 feet. That's what they made them. I thought, well, that's still, they might get me in my toes. They might get, I thought about all that stuff. I'm kind of weird that way. But how big is our God? How big is He? They serve a great big God. Great big God. Does He miss any arrows shot at us? No. He is big enough. And He will protect us. Our protection is provided. All we have to do is ask for that. Secondly, it is proffered. It's proffered. Like the helmet of salvation. The word proffer means to go further than just saying, anybody want some? To saying, you've got to have some of this. You need this. Let me give you this. And it's actually thrust in our chest and say, take it now. Isn't it great that God has done that? I think about my salvation. I think, how in the world did I ever receive Christ? Because I know I wasn't looking for it. I know that I had in my mind a picture of how things should go. But God laid His affections on me. And He chased me down. And He gave me the gospel. And by the grace of God, I received salvation. May we never become arrogant. May we never become too proud. May we always understand how salvation works. That God reaches out to us. And all we have to do is receive it. What a beautiful thing salvation is, and protection in that. And then thirdly, our protection is profound. It is profound. What does profound mean? I needed another P-R-O word. You know that. But when I thought, oh, profound might be a good word. What does that mean? So I looked it up in dictionary.com, and here's what it means. It means originating in or penetrating to the depths of one's being. Being or going far beneath what is superficial, external, or obvious. Yes, the protection of God is profound. It's deep. It's bigger. We have no idea of what God protected us from this week. Physically and spiritually, we could have been harmed. Every time I get around someone who's sick, I go, oh man, I hope I don't get sick. And the fact that we don't get sick, God protection. The fact that we can drive on stuff like that and get to church safely, God's protection. The fact that our spiritual lives are still aflame, God's protection. We need Him. We give Him all the credit. We need to be careful not to become arrogant soldiers of Christ, thinking that somehow in ourselves we have done this thing. For all that is good in our lives is to the glory of God. He has done it.